seated, please, if you would. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to Psalm chapter number 90. Psalm and chapter number 90 in your Bible. Psalm chapter 90. And we're going to begin looking at this passage of Scripture in God's Word this morning, studying it, seeing what God has for us. There's a lot in here, a lot of good things in this passage that we need. Now, Psalm chapter 90 is a psalm that was only written by one person. It is the only psalm written by one person. Most of the psalms were written by David. Some of them were written by Solomon and some other various men we don't know. But Psalm chapter 90 is different. It's different because it is a psalm that was written by Moses in the wilderness. Moses wrote Psalm chapter 90. So we're going to look at it this morning and see what God has to say. Notice, let's begin verse number 1, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning when they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the Bible this morning. We pray that you take it and use it in our hearts and our lives today. We ask for your great strength and your help as we teach it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, Lord, in the passage of Scripture that we are going to look at this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you take the Word of God and just meet every need with it this morning. May we learn your word. May we be students of the Bible, Lord, who desire it and love it, Lord, and apply it in our own hearts and our lives. For your glory and honor today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm chapter 90, the question about Psalm chapter 90 is not just who wrote it. Of course, it's Moses. But the question about Psalm 90 is, when was it written? When was it written? Now, if we're to go back in the Old Testament further and look at the life of Moses, we can see that he was raised in the palace. Then after being raised in the palace, he left being an Egyptian. He went out 40 years in the backside of the desert. God brought him back to Egypt. He went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. They went across the Red Sea. After they went to the Red Sea, Then they crossed, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, the only time that this passage could be written and what the scripture shows us or intimates is that this passage was probably written in the wilderness. So Moses had gone through a lot of things before the wilderness. He had seen the palace, didn't he? He had been a king, so to speak, or next in line to the throne, but he gave that up because he knew he was a child of God. You know, can I tell you what, though? When you give up being a king to be a child of God, you really don't give up anything. You gain everything. Amen? And by the way, we'll know how much we've gained when we leave this life and go to heaven. You know, there's some people that live this life for this life only. And when you get done with it, what do you have? There's nothing there. And so, but Moses here, he goes through all of these things. He's on the backside of the desert. You know, I think those 40 years, he learned to really get to know God. I think he, there's something about being away from the crowd and away from a wildlife, away from a lot of busy things, that you can just hear the voice of God. You know, I think we need that place every day in our life. And it's not bad to have it lots of times every day in our life. A quiet place. Mine's my morning time. I like my morning time with God. And before the phone rings and the texts start coming in, and before the kids are up, just that time when you can just be still with God. Well, I think Moses went through 40 years of that. And then he saw the glory of God one day, and God told him to go to Pharaoh. And then he had to learn to stand, didn't he? He had to learn to stand in front of Moses and tell Moses, "Let my people go." Is what God said. You remember Pharaoh hardened his heart and said no. And not until the death angel came did he let him go. And he still wouldn't let him go. He chased him down to the Red Sea and was going to kill them all. But God protected him, didn't he? And they went across the Red Sea, not on wet ground. They went across on dry ground. God led them all the way through. They came to the wilderness, and now they're in this wilderness time. 40 years before God would allow them to cross over. What are they doing in that wilderness time? Well, I think one of the things that was happening is this psalm right here. And I think Moses is revealing what God was doing in their life. And so we're going to look at the outline here. Moses sees four places and reveals four places that he finds God in his life. Here's the first place. The first place is God is our dwelling place. God's our dwelling place. Notice verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, when I was in Bible college, I did a word study in Greek. I had a Greek exam on the word dwell in the Bible. And dwell in the Bible can come in different tenses. There's a tense in the scripture in Greek. Now, this is in Hebrew, the Old Testament. But there's a tense in Greek that means it happens at a point in time. You know, we have past, present, and future in our English tenses. Well, there's a tense called aorist, and it means it happens at a certain time, and then it continues on. And many times the word dwell, especially in the New Testament, is in this aorist tense, which means that you start dwelling in God, and it just continues on. And that's a picture of salvation, because when you get God, you get saved, you get him in you, and he doesn't leave. He never leaves. He doesn't forsake us. He stays right there. So this is what I believe Moses is saying is, God, you came into my life, but you came into my life to stay. you're here. You're my dwelling place. You know, think about this. I hope this world, God's established a church, but what if there were never a church? Yeah, but there'd still be a God. I mean, this old world, the foolish, corrupt people in this world, and boy, we got corruption in this world. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot going on out there at the White House right now. A lot going on. But I'll tell you what, despite it all, there's a God who's in charge. And he'll get the last word according to Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Every knee's going to bow one day. Well, and by the way, Pharaoh's knee bowed that day. He was greatest king on the earth, but God demonstrated his power was greater. Now, he sees all this and he learns that God is the place to dwell. You know, we may live on this earth and you may have everything taken away and you may have great poverty or great trouble or even sickness, but the one thing that you cannot and the devil cannot take away is God, our dwelling place. He is always there with us and he never leaves us. That's the comfort that we have in trial, in problems. That's the comfort that we have in our service for God. You ever wondered if you're serving God, is it real? Is it for good? Does it really matter? Do you ever have those doubts that you're serving God for in vain? I'll tell you what. If you serve this world, it's obvious that there brings no fulfillment and joy. Amen. This world's no good. But I'll tell you what, when you dedicate your heart to God and you start living for God, and you know, there's a lot of Christians going back and forth. One day they live for the world. One day they live for God. They're straddling that fence. One toe in the world and one toe with God. And, you know, that's probably the worst place to be as a Christian, because you're being pulled two ways. But when you just finally get to the place where you dedicate your heart to God fully and just get all the way over on God's side, let me tell you something. There's a God that will work in your life and be with you. And you'll see answers to prayer. You'll see his power in your life, and you'll see him use you as an effective witness for Christ. Amen. Amen. So God is our dwelling place. He's the place we should go to. Hey, and this has to do with not the place that we run to. How many of you run to your house every once in a while, feel good, and then you leave? No, that's where you dwell, right? That's where you live. That's your home. And this is what God is saying. He's saying God is the place where we dwell, where we live. God's not the place that we just run to and leave. He's not like Walmart. We run in, get what we want, and leave. Right? God's our dwelling place. In other words, so like next week, we're going on a little vacation. We're going to Indiana. I don't know how much of a vacation that'll be or not. Amen. At least it's a conservative state, thank the Lord. Amen. But you know, though, we never go on vacation from God, because he's our dwelling place wherever we go. Amen. And so Moses says, and he recognizes, okay, God's our dwelling place. Now you have to understand that, because what's he doing? He's wandering in a wilderness. They really didn't have a home where they were, because that wasn't God's final resting place. God's final resting place for him was the promised land. But they still had a dwelling place in God. And really, it doesn't matter if we're in the promised land or in the wilderness. God is and can be our dwelling place. So he establishes that first of all, God's our dwelling place. Well, then he goes secondly, and he says God is our beginning place, verses 2 through 6. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's saying God, before the mountains were brought forth, there was God. Now, there were mountains before the floods, but there were more mountains after the flood. So it's saying God had his hand in all of the creation of the mountains. I love the mountains. Amen. I have a sign on my back shed back there. I nailed it up, and I nailed it crooked. And it says, the mountains are calling, and I must go. Amen. And there's something about mountains, to me anyway. I don't know how y'all feel, but there's something about mountains. There's a majesty there. It turns me to the majesty of God. Amen. Some of this foolish world can look at a mountain and see evolution. I don't see evolution. I see the hand of God. Before the mountains were formed, God did that. God did all those things. And so he's saying God is there. God started this thing. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as asleep in the morning, which they're like, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and the evening's cut down, withereth. Now, he begins to talk about life here. And he's talking about the fulfillment of what is life about, and how important it is that we understand as a Christian how to live our life. Because if we don't understand how to live our life, we're going to go the natural way. Amen? We go the way we go. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Right? If I didn't have God in my life, I'd just go the way I thought was best. And that's what our world does. They're going the way they think is good and best. And that's why. But in the end, they never find fulfillment. The problem with earthly things is that it's only earthly. It's not eternal. And a person may find temporary pleasure things. And even in the book of Hebrews 11, it says that they enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, it comes, but it's going to go fast. Sin doesn't last. It doesn't give us fulfillment. It's a deception is what it is. It appears so good. It glitters like gold, but it's really fool's gold. It's not real. And so he's saying everything in life has got to go back to God in our life. God is our dwelling place. He's our beginning place. But now thirdly, he tells us God is our judging place. And he looks at God here and he talks about judgment. Okay, verse 7. He said, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, he's talking about, he knows God, obviously, from the first passage of the scripture. But then he's saying, all right, in our life, we find iniquity. There's sin sometimes in our life. And he's saying God judges us for our sin. There's two judgments in Scripture. We know there's the judgment seat of Christ for the lost, or for the saved. The great white throne judgment is for the saved. This is where we receive our rewards. There are also two other judges on this earth. That is the Holy Spirit and a Christian's conscience. Our conscience and the Holy Spirit are daily judges in our life. Amen. If you go to a store and you see something you want, you pick it up, put it in your pocket. Is there a judge there?
Yes.
Yes, there's a judge. Holy Spirit, right? And you know, he comes in at salvation. So the lost man doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The lost man has a conscience, though. And if they may pick up that thing, put it in their pocket, but their conscience will bother them unless it's seared.
Yeah.
And a lot of people are that way today. Their conscience is seared. They don't feel any wrong. Doesn't bother them. And they do wrong out of no feeling. And can I tell you what? They reach a place where they end up in judgment. And the judgment's not good. Why? Because the conscience is seared. Okay, so now he's talking about judgment. And he's saying, okay, the children of Israel, what did they do? God led them through the wilderness? Or God led them across the Red Sea? They got to Mount Sinai, and what did they do? They broke off their golden earrings, and they formed a calf. See, God did all that for them, led them through the wilderness. Was it that calf that led them through on dry ground? It's God. But you know, the problem was they had Egypt in them. You may come out of Egypt, but that doesn't mean Egypt didn't come out of them. And they were in this wilderness and they wandered. I think God had to teach them his ways. God had to teach them. You know, I think we all go through a time in our life when we're learning. We're growing. We're learning. We're grabbing precept after precept. And the Bible says that's good. It talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. And I think there's a time in our life when it's like we're building a brick wall. How many of you would start at the top building a brick wall? That don't make sense, does it? There ain't nothing to hold it to. You got to start on the bottom, don't you? Brick upon brick. And make sure each course is level before you go to the next course. And then you keep going up. And a Christian life is kind of like that. We learn, we grow, and we learn, and we continue growing. In the Lord, we continue learning. And I think this is where the children of Israel are at. God had to get the Egypt out of them so that he could get himself into them and teach them his ways and teach them his truths. You know, I grew up knowing scriptural things like tithing and preaching and missions and discipleship and serving the Lord. I grew up with those things. Many of you grew up with those things. You know those things in your life. But, you know, there are a lot of people still on that first course. You know? And by the way, that can be an exciting place because everything is new to you. It's new. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, once you've built a lot of courses, don't get bored with your Christian life. You hear me? I said, don't get bored with your Christian life. Just keep on building. There's more courses. You say, how do you know? Because we're not in heaven yet. We're not in heaven yet. I hope I still learn something on the day that I die. I do. I hope I still learn something on the day that I die. And never give up being teachable. Never give up a desire to learn, to soak in. It's good to be a full sponge, but always still be able to soak in a little more water. Amen? Always be able to soak in. And so I say all that to say that I think this is where the Christian, the children of Israel are at. See, Moses had learned a lot about God on the backside of the desert, but the children of Israel hadn't. They knew there was a God and that he was on their side, But they did not know. All they saw was Egypt. And so God had to get them out in the wilderness, teach them his ways, and cause them to wander for a while to teach God his ways. I think God does that to some people sometimes when we say, Lord, I'm going to do my thing in life. God says, okay, I'll let you wander a while. I'll let you drift. See what your ways actually bring you. You know, because God doesn't force us to serve him. He doesn't force us. If we're going to serve God, it's going to be from our will and our heart. Because we want to, because we love him. That's the motivation for service. And God can cause us to turn our hearts to loving him, oftentimes by letting us wander in life. You know, when a person, you remember the prodigal son? He left the father's house excited, all full of vim and vigor. But it came to an end, didn't it? And he was eating food from the pig pen. He got to that place in life and he was eating out of the pig pen. But one day he made a decision, didn't he? Isn't it amazing how that wandering time in his life caused him to come back to God? You know, and I think we can see that in our life too. We can see that in people's lives. A lot of people are just out there wandering. But don't be fooled. If God saved them, God's allowing them to wander a little bit so that he can cause them to understand that he is a God of love and he's worth choosing. He's worth choosing in life. I think some people have to, unfortunately, taste the world to see how bad it is. Now, I don't recommend it. And God, in his word, tells us to stay away from the world. Love not the world. Because he knows the danger and the ugliness of the world. But, you know, there's some people sometimes they just have to get in the world and see it. And it brings them destruction. It brings them to this judging place in their life. You know, I've learned this. It's better to live on your knees and live humbly in obedience to God than it is to live our way and have to have God judge us. It's a lot better. We can choose that way too, can't we? We can choose that way. We can choose either way we want to go, but God's teaching us, and he's teaching the children of Israel here, is so much better, the judgment of God in your life if you follow his will. Just choose that way. Amen? So he talks about our judging place. Well, then we see, lastly, he talks about the mercy and grace place. Well, I like this. Look at verse 14. He said, actually, verse 13, he says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, I want you to see something. He's asking God to repent. Now, wait a minute. That may not sound right to us. Should God repent? Okay, well, repentance is simply a turning back. When a person repents, they're turning back to God is really what it means. And what it means is God turns back to us when we turn back to him. He turns that judgment away when we make ourselves right with God and when we obey him. God turns that judgment. He turns his face back upon us, so to speak. He doesn't hold on to his wrath and his judgment forever. He gives us his mercy and his grace. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. And grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Amen. And God in our lives, wants us to come to this mercy and grace place because this is the very nature of God. He wants to be merciful. He wants to be gracious. But we have to turn to him. And sometimes God will lead us through the judgment to cause us to turn to him and see his goodness and his grace. Man, what a great place. I wish all of more could get to that place where they don't want to run away from God anymore, but they realize God's ways are good. Well, it causes him to turn to us because we've turned back to him. And then we see here in the rest of this, verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." What does the mercy of God produce? Rejoicing and gladness in our life. It returns this joy because God is merciful. You know, I'll tell you what, we're not going to be exempt from sin in this life, even if you're saved. But you can go to God every day for daily cleansing and find daily rejoicing and gladness in God. What a blessing. What a blessing. And then he said, verse 15, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." He said, make us glad through our afflictions. You know, sometimes our human natures and our own human pride can make us climb way up here. We think we're up here. God says, well, I'm going to take you down a little bit. And when people look at God, God's here, and man thinks they're higher than God, and they look down on God. That's why they don't want God, because they look down on God. And God says, okay, well, let me lower you a little bit, bring you down through affliction. Now where is he? He's looking up to God. He has to look up to God. His pride has been diminished. And I think that's what the prodigal son went through. He thought he was here. God brought him here so he could look up and see God. And I want to tell you something. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. And if you ever find yourself in that place, just yield yourself to God. Thank him for his mercy and his goodness and his grace every day. All right? Causes gladness. And it makes us thankful that we don't live that old life anymore. Notice verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. He said, that past life is past. I don't want to live any of there. I'm walking in the mercy of God now. I'm living in God's grace. And every day, God's goodness and grace is there. Man, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's a blessed place to walk, is walking in the grace of God every day. The grace of God. We don't deserve God's goodness, but he gives it to us anyway. We don't deserve his grace. You know, the problem with this world is they think they deserve it. They think they deserve everything. God says, no, we don't deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is eternal hell away from God. That's what we deserve. But God's mercy and grace withholds that in salvation. And for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we got to come to the place of mercy and grace. Well, then lastly, he comes to the place of purpose. He comes to a place of purpose in life. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon, of God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. The work of our hands establish thou it. When we experience God's mercy and his grace, it makes us want to do something for him. I mean, it just makes us want to serve him, do something for him. You know, he talks about the work of our hands. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. He's saying, Lord, help my hands to serve you. Live a different life. Like the old song says, I'm not always what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And Lord, I need my works established in God. Great was the day when I realized that God wanted me to do something with my life. Now, the same calling isn't for everybody. Some it is, but there's a purpose in every life. And a person has to realize that God's poured out his mercy and his grace. He saved us from all of that, brought us through some wilderness times, because there's a work to do with our hands. There's something that we can accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, too many Christians, they're saved, but there's nothing, no profitability. They're not doing anything for the Lord. That's not where God wants us to be. God says, let us establish the work of our hands on you, the work of our hands upon it. You know, I look at that Brazilian scripture project, and, you know, what I see is something we can do with the work of our hands for God. Out of his mercy and out of his grace, he has saved us and called us. And great is the day when the lights come on in our life that now we have a purpose to fulfill in him. Now we get to do something for him to return him. And you know, I'll be honest with you, when we look at a project like that, it's not really how much you give that matters. If you give $10, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you recognize that God wants you to do something with your hands. Amen? It could be cleaning a church or working on a bus, teaching a Sunday school class. It could be, even preaching a message, singing songs for the Lord. All of these things are to recognize there's purpose in our life for serving God. Our life is not just to live our life for ourselves and then die. It's to give of ourselves sacrificially for the purpose of doing a work for God with our hands. And we need God's help to do that, doesn't it? See, Moses said, Lord, please establish the work of our hands. He's saying, Lord, we need you. We need you. Every work for God must be a work with God and a work through God. Amen? Every work for God must be a work with God and a work through God. Why? Because God's the one that establishes the work of our hands. Amen? And this is what Moses has recognized. He began daily dwelling with God. He went through the wilderness, wandered, God judged him. But yet God's mercy and his grace came to reveal to him there was a purpose in life. That's what Psalm 90 is about. It's about this journey, I guess you'd say. This journey of learning. Life is about doing something for God. I don't know about you. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. Amen? I want to take somebody with me. I want to ask God to take these hands and use them to fulfill them for his work. And you know, God will. God will as we serve him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson this morning, and thank you.